Jesus made this interesting statement when he had two people that came up to him that were arguing about material goods. The one man came up and said to Jesus, "Master, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you two?" And his point was that the value of life is not in the things that we possess. Although if you live in this world, you will become convinced that there is value in the things that we possess. And you will find, young people, as you start out in life, you've got the stuff that's in your room. And then you go off to college and you take some of it with you. And then you graduate and you may go back home or get your own apartment or your own house. And then you get a job and you start taking this stuff called money and spreading it around. You may even be a newlywed and desire to, hey, the American dream. What is the American dream? Well, you see that house up on the hill? Yes, that's what I want. I want a brand new house up on the hill with a paved driveway with a 2.5-car garage. And what's in the house? Oh, it's empty, but we're going to furnish it. What do you mean? Well, we got to have carpeting. We got to have heat. We got to have air conditioning. You know, we want to be comfortable. Don't want to be too cold in the winter. Don't want to be too hot in the summer. And, of course, we've got to have, you know, the man cave in the basement so he can have his big 60-inch screen TV with his couches and his barker loungers and, you know, the little refrigerator and all the necessities, so he has to come upstairs and bother her while she's up there in her day room doing whatever she does, or she's artistic, or she sews, or she meditates, or she reads, or she paints. And of course, you got to furnish the house, and you got to have furniture in every room. Well, who's going to pay for that? We are. How? The American way. Charge it. And of course, you know, if you live out in the middle of the boonies, you got to have some way of getting a signal, so you're going to have a dish and a satellite, and you got to have cable, and you got to have computers, and you got to have all this stuff. Who's paying for it? We are. Charge it. Well, what about paying for it? Well, you know, 60 days same as cash, 6 months same as cash, 12 months same as cash. We'll get it paid for someday. What about the interest rate? Don't worry about the interest rate. It's all in the future. We'll just go out and get what we want, and somehow, some way, we'll pay for it. Well, what'd your parents do? Parents? What'd your grandparents? Grandparents? The grandparents said, make do. Have you ever heard such foolish talk, make do? Parents said, do without. Have you heard such nutty talk, do without? Do without. Well, we need it now. Don't you understand, in my generation, the young people say, we have never not known what it is to have some things in our lives. We've always had computers. We've always had microwaves. We've always had cable TV. We've always had instant this and instant that. We want it now. You know, we used to have a little slogan on our cable TV. I want my MTV, and I want it now. We live in an instant society. They say, don't you old folks know that we live in a fast-paced world? It's highly technological. Things are changing and evolving at the speed of light. You got to keep up, Grandpa. You got to keep up, Dad. You don't want to fall behind. Technology, that's where it's at. Grandpa says, well, that's all well and good as long as you have one thing. If I take that one thing away from you, you will cease to function, and some of you will literally think you're going to die. What's that? Electricity. You remember in 2008, we had a big storm came through in September and knocked out the power, and people were like, oh my goodness, we're going to die! How am I going to know what's going on? How am I going to know where am I supposed to go? I can't turn on my TV, there's no power! My cell phone, it's one bar of power. I can't plug it in. How am I going to call for help? I guess Grandpa was right. We're going to die. Not going to die. I took my nieces and nephews and we went camping. Tent camping. Specifically to prove to them what my grandmother always said was true. She used to look at me and she says, I am just so thankful. I said, thankful? She says, oh yeah. She says, I flip the switch. I have electricity. I turn the spigot. I got running water. I go to the bathroom inside of the house. If I'm cold, I turn the thermostat up. She says, back in the day, if I was cold, go downstairs, put some coal in the furnace, in the fireplace, get it going. If I wanted running water, run out to the creek. Because there wasn't indoor plumbing. If I needed to go use the facilities, it was a very quick trip in the wintertime because it was a little nippy out there. She says, if I wanted light, we had coal lamps and we had oil lamps. But now, it's amazing. So I take my nieces and nephews out there, and they go, well, how are we going to eat? I said, we're going to cook. Where's the microwave? There is no microwave. Well, how do you do that?
Look and learn.
It's called a fire. And you put food in containers over it, and you watch it. 60 seconds?
Takes a little longer than that with the fire.
And where are we going to sleep?
On the ground.
On the ground? Can I have a climate-controlled mattress in a climate-controlled room? And I just turn my number, you know, to my setting. You know, I think I'm on 65. My brother, he's on 42. But, you know, comfortable. On the ground? On the ground. The ground. Hard ground? The hard ground. Best equipped for your back you ever find. And I said, I brought you out here just to show you that you're not going to die. There's people like this, like live like this all over the world every day. And if it makes you appreciate what you got, okay, that's why I brought you out of here. But you know, sometimes we can spend all of our time getting caught up on all this stuff. I ran into a guy when I was in Kroger's on Friday. He said he's 41 years old, and he's disillusioned with life. I said, why? He said, you know, you get up, you go to work, you have stuff. This is it. We would like to talk today on the theme, an empty life for an empty tomb. You have to make the decision. In your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to the first verse, and we're going to read the first six verses in your hearing, Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you that when he was yet in Galilee. And I told you that Jesus told the story about the farmer who had a really good year. And he decided that because he had such a good year, that even though he had barns that were big, he was going to take those barns down to put up even bigger barns because he had so much it was time to pack and stack. And he said, well, you know, I've arrived. Sometimes young people, their goal is to arrive. I'm not sure they know where they're arriving at, but they want to arrive. They look at some of you and they think that you have arrived. Well, they say, you know, the goal is to retire. I said, really? Is that the goal? Yeah, you know, to be able to sit down and do nothing. I said, well, some of you, except for not having any money, are already there because you don't do anything anyway now. So I don't know why you're going to work 30 years just to be able to do what you're doing now, because you don't do anything anyway. You're sitting down taking it easy, planning on how you can take it even easier tomorrow. You know, your goal is to get up and get your cup of coffee, stroll out to the porch, or, you know, wherever you watch the world go by and see everybody else going off to work, going off to school. Have a good day, kid. See your friend. Have a good day. Don't work too hard. And you might want to go in and, you know, get a little breakfast. A couple hours later, lunchtime, of course, you know, maybe get a little nap in, get a little of them soap operas or a little, you know, education. You might want to watch Oprah or Dr. Phil so you know how to handle the problems of the day. And then it's about 3:30, 4 o'clock, and everybody starts coming back home, and, you know, you kind of wander out to the board. How was school today? Work okay there? Everything going okay on the bus with the kids? And, you know, it's time to, well, about dinner time, so you go in, fix a little something, you might take a little nap, watch a little evening entertainment, go to bed, and tomorrow get up, you've arrived. Jesus said, that's not what life is about. Our culture says, that's what we're aiming for. We have a generation of people known as baby boomers, who they say are retiring to the number of 7,000 a day. And they are going to change the retirement system, and they're going to change Social Security, and they're going to change this country's economy, because they are going to tax it greatly in terms of it being able to provide for their needs. They said this year is the first year that Social Security will actually really, literally be paying out more than it's taking in. But people think that that's the goal in life. You know, the rich man said, eat, drink, and be merry. I've arrived. Jesus said, you're a fool, because God's going to say, this night your soul is required of you, and then all the stuff that you pack and stack, who's it going to belong to? You know, there's more to life I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. Have not an earthly life based on earthly goods, but a spiritual life, which means you're connected to God. Because when you get all this stuff that you've stacked and packed, you have to worry about things like somebody taking it from you. Because when people know you have nice things, and they know where you live, they want what you have. But they don't want to buy it, they want to take it. Somebody said that, you know, if your treasure is where your money is, you're in big trouble. But if your treasure is in heaven, you're safe and secure. Because in heaven, they say, it doesn't rust, moths don't eat it, nobody breaks it and steals it. An empty life or an empty tomb. We make that choice every day in the decisions we make about how we're going to spend our life. I think young people are fascinating because you spend all this time going to school. Why? Some of them don't even like going to school, but they were told they needed to get a college education. So you guys got a college education? How's that working for you? Anyway, they get this college education so that, you know, you can be a meaningful, productive member of society. Is that it? Is that why we're here? Just so, you know, now we can get nice paying jobs and we can make money? Is there more to it than that? Jesus says there is. And that's what the story of the resurrection says. Because there's a couple things you need to understand when you look at this verse and these verses, and I'll say what I got to say, and then I'll sit down very shortly. This is the first day of the week. Actually, in the Jewish culture, Sunday, or the Sabbath, was the first day, and their holy day was Saturday, or the seventh day of the week. It would start at sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. If you know any Jewish people, that's the way they celebrate their religious weekend day holiday, or just on a regular basis. That's what they do. If you ever had been to Columbus and there's a store called Schottenstein's, they always close on Friday. 6 o'clock. You guys are going to, we'll open tomorrow evening after 6 o'clock. But we're closed all day Saturday because that's what the culture said. So that's why they wanted to kill Jesus on Friday, because they didn't want to hang him up there on the cross for the Passover. So they found out he was already dead. They put him in the borrowed tomb. They weren't allowed to do anything because of the law of Moses. You weren't allowed to lift the finger or do anything because that was the day God said, I spent 6 days creating the world, and the seventh day, I rested. Was it because God got tired? I don't think so. How can eternity and everlasting ever get tired? How can the source of life, who is all life, who has no beginning and no end, who said, tell him I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. How does God get tired? God doesn't get tired. But he said, I want to set up a principle and a pattern that you're not supposed to work 7 days a week. I want you to take time and stop and think about something. And the something I want you to stop and think about is me. So don't do anything except think about me. Don't think about football. Don't think about the NCAA. Don't think about Tiger Woods coming back and playing golf. Don't think about what's on sale at Walmart. Don't think about what's going to not be on sale at Kmart anymore. Don't think about anything, but think about me. Well, you can see how well we're doing with that. So the question is, for all the stuff we do on Sunday, are our lives much richer and fuller? Because, you know, it's possible. I said one of the meanings of the word empty is worthless. A lot of stuff that people put value in is worthless. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't make their lives better. It doesn't improve their mind. It doesn't improve their relationships with their family or their husband or their children. It doesn't do anything. It's worthless. But people put a great value in it, and they think it means something. It's empty. It's an empty life. Without God in our life, it doesn't mean a thing. If you are on death row, and they were going to send you to the chamber, when they walk you down the aisle to the last place you're going to be alive, they hold you by the arm and they say, dead man walking, dead man walking. Well, he looks like he's alive. He's got a pulse. He's breathing. His heart is beating. He can see. He can hear. Physically alive, but he's dead. And God says that when Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, dead man walking, physically alive, but spiritually dead in relationship to God. Why did the women come to the tomb? Sign of respect. Same reason why if we go to the cemetery on Memorial Day or whatever it is, we go to show respect and why we bring flowers. They came to bring spices and to anoint the body to show respect. That's why they were there. And you know, the funny thing is, when they got there, they were shocked. We talked about this in Sunday school. When you don't see somebody where you expect to find them and you see somebody where you don't expect to find them, You have a hard time because your mind is locked into what you're wanting to see, hoping to see, thinking you're going to see, and it's not the reality that you're going to be faced with. They got there, and there's these two guys. They say, what are you doing here? Why do people go to cemeteries? It's not because they're looking for people who are alive, unless you lost somebody in there and they're wandering around. The only reason why you go to cemeteries is because there's somebody that's dead. So you go to cemeteries to see the dead. And the angel said, why do you seek the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why would you expect to find Jesus here? Well, because we saw him die. But did you remember the rest of the story? He said, I will rise again. Well, I understand what he said, but I don't know what he means. Well, we're here to tell you, he's not here. You can look around all you want to, but he's not here. He got up just like he said he would. So they went to the empty tomb, but now they found life instead of death. Because the person that meant everything to them was no longer dead, but alive. And he didn't get up with just a little power, he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. What does this mean because the resurrection has occurred? It means a couple of things. The first thing it means, the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Because heaven is now intruding on earth's plans. If you look at the world in which we live, the world is headed for destruction. They say we are contaminating the environment. They say we are killing ourselves by the way we live, by the way we drink, by the way we eat, by the way we get along. While we're fighting, there's wars all over the world. People not getting along. People are wanting nuclear weapons to destroy one another and just obliterate mankind from the face of the earth. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. Read the paper. You're over at the Air Force at Rockyport. We had a man who's flying a plane, and they said the plane crashed into the runway. Why? They said because he killed himself. Why would you kill yourself in a plane? Because you didn't find life worth living. It was empty. You had no reason to go on. When people don't have a reason to go on, then why go on? Let's just end it. So he flew till he ran out of gas, and then he nosedived straight down into the runway. There were pieces everywhere, and pieces of him everywhere, and he was kind of hard to find because there wasn't much to look for. But he's dead because his life was empty. We're not here to talk about a life being empty. We're talking about a life that has meaning and has purpose. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we now believe in redemption, not disaster. Because Christ came to redeem us from ourselves and redeem us from our sins. What's the other thing that the resurrection means? It means that death has been conquered. The Bible says the last enemy all of us are going to face is death. Some of us were experiencing death this past week. Dale lost his wife. And for those of you who knew him, Benny Hill passed out of this life. Lots of people passed out of this life. People were going to visitations, they were going to funeral homes, they were going to churches, they were going to cemeteries. Why? Because they were experiencing death. But you know what? The resurrection means that death has been conquered. Death is no longer an enemy. Death is a friend. Because the Bible says one day we will all be raised. What else does the resurrection mean? It means that the church, which is you and me who are the blood-bought saints, now has authority to witness to the world. Because it's a true statement what we're talking about Jesus got up from the grave. Before, it was something that was going to happen. We couldn't talk about it for certainty and for sure, but now we can go out boldly and say, it's a fact. There's an empty cross. There's an empty tomb because he got up. And he got up for you, and he got up for me, that we would not have an empty life, but we would find an empty tomb. What else does it mean? It means that when we face great tragedy, we face it with hope. You know, there were those who, in the book of Thessalonians, were wondering about those who had died before in Christ, and Paul wrote and said, we want to assure you that you should have hope. Not as those who have no hope, who died without Christ, but we write to give you hope. It's a sure thing. The writer of Hebrews says it's an anchor for the soul. So we have hope, because we have conquered the grave, we have conquered death. What else does the resurrection mean? Lastly, but not least, Christ is alive. He's not only alive, but he's ruling, sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. So the question you need to decide today before you walk out of here is, do you want an empty life or do you want an empty tomb? If you say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, those things that separate you from God, those bad things that you think, those bad things that you say, those bad things that you do, those bad places that you go, that you know doesn't glorify God, glorify your parents, bring any honor to you in any kind of way, those things that you were actually caught and seen doing them, duck and hide, run and cover, because I don't want anybody to know I was there. Sin, those things that separate us from God. Jesus Christ died to forgive us for our sins and to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says it like this. It is appointed unto man once to die. What is the rate? 100%. One out of one will die. We're all going to die. The question is where are we going to spend eternity? An empty life or an empty tomb? Say yes to Christ, and we look for the empty tomb, because in it we find life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for reminding us for what you've done. We do this every Sunday, 52 out of 52, but it's really exciting today because this is the day we really stop and think, as if no other time, what the cross and the tomb really mean. Greatest symbol of love the world has ever known. Greatest expression of love the world has ever known. And we thank you that we are the benefactors of that great love. Jesus said, if a man really loves someone, he will give his life for them. Greater hath no man love than this, that a man is willing to die for his friend. He says, I now call you friends. Jesus died for him. And he got up. We're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.